In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Today's passage is one of the few places where the Bible speaks about friends and friendship. It speaks often of love in the context of marriage, or loving your neighbor, or even your enemies. It frequently talks about our treating one another as siblings in Christ. But pretty rarely does the Bible speak of the spirituality of choosing and developing friendships. I focus on this because I fear we are living in a time when, even though it seems easier to be connected than ever before, there are fewer and fewer real, true, and deep friendships being formed among people. For many people today, the word seems largely to have lost any real meaning. We have moved into an age of Facebook in which you befriend people with the click of a mouse, often near strangers or mere acquaintances, and you can unfriend them just as easily. I sometimes hear people brag that they have hundreds of friends on Facebook, and I always think, no, I don't think so. That's physically and emotionally impossible, and really sounds exhausting to me. They might have hundreds of social connections, but how many real friends do they have? Not people they met at a conference, or who happen to have gone to the same high school, or who can be used for social networking purposes, but real friends. People for whom they would sacrifice things. People whom they have left, who they have let form and change them for the better. People who they know would come for them when they were hurting or in trouble. Those are the marks of real friends, and they're harder to come by in our modern culture. In today's passage, Jesus calls us his friends and says he is going to show us the type of love that makes such a relationship real. Martin Marty, a religious scholar and writer for the magazine Christian Century, notes that in our culture today, there is much debate about the meaning of love, but relatively little talk of friendship. He asks, what's so special about friendship? And he remarks that while we fall into love, we don't fall into friendship. It was once said that while love is blind, friendship is entered into with eyes wide open. We have to work at friendships, cultivate them. They have to be mutual and mature relationships. When we fall into love, sometimes we walk on cloud nine, while being friends may often mean walking through the dark valleys of life together. Marty cites the philosopher Gabriel Marcel, who views friendship as a way of being more than doing. Being one who is at the disposal of someone else. In other words, being a friend means being available. A sharing of life, knowledge, your very self. Being available involves an attitude, a posture that draws on the deepest elements of yourself. Such a person can engage and endure creative scheduling interruptions, meaning friendships last across time and space. A friend is one you count on. In short, friendship makes demands on us. It says, be there, available in life or death situations. Be there at births or job losses or sicknesses or in other grave encounters of any kind. Love well. In today's reading, a friend is even disposed to lay down his life for others. That's a pretty tall order, a high bar. But Jesus has chosen to love us that way and asks us to carry that love on in the world, to bear its fruit so that others might experience its transforming power. Jesus wants us to be obedient to the call to love others in our lives with just such devotion. I'm reminded of a story of friendship in the modern world that illustrates that type of love. Many of you, I hope, will be familiar with the band U2. The leader of the band, Bono, besides being a great musician, is something of an activist, campaigning for human rights, Millennium Development Goals, you name it. He's a well-known Christian, has even spoken at the National Prayer Breakfast. Many of the band's lyrics have Christian allusions, and the Episcopal Church actually approved a Eutucharist, in which the music of U2 is paired with our liturgy in the full Eucharistic rite. Bono and two of the other band members actually once played together in a Christian-affiliated band years ago in their high school days. They're old friends and have been together literally for decades. There's a fourth member of the band named Adam, who considers himself to be, at best, agnostic. He's the one who's been known to partake most heavily in the stereotypical rock and roll lifestyle. Partying, drinking, missing shows because he was hungover, having to be bailed out of jail in foreign cities, that sort of thing. Many people have thought that they should drop him, but in spite of that, they've kept him on because he was their friend, and because in some small way, they thought it was the duty of their Christian witness. Well, to get to the point of the story, years ago, when the government was trying to pass a law declaring a national holiday in honor of Martin Luther King Jr., there was some opposition, and the bill actually failed the first time it came up. So in his activist role, Bono waded into the controversy. He wrote a song, Pride in the Name of Love, that compared MLK, his cause, and his sacrifice to other famous martyrs, including Jesus. Then he went on tour, playing the song around the country. For whatever reason, one of the places with particular opposition to the holiday was Arizona. Bono got a death threat from a man there that told him that he should mind his own business, that he shouldn't play the song anymore, that he shouldn't come to Arizona, and that he better not come to Arizona and play the song, or he would go the way of MLK and the other martyrs he sang about. Well, long story short, U2 booked a concert in Phoenix, and when they were playing, it got to the point in the playlist to sing Pride in the Name of Love. Bono says he took a deep breath, closed his eyes in fear, and began to play. About halfway through the song, they came to the bridge. What more in the name of love? And he decided that if he might die that day, he wanted to do it with his eyes wide open, courageously, like the people he was singing about. He opened his eyes, thinking he might see his assailant in the crowd, and instead, all he could see was Adam, standing directly in front of him. When the song had started, Adam had walked across the stage to take up his place in front of his friend to protect his life. Bono says of Adam, "He taught me what it really meant to be a friend, and he taught me something about being a Christian that day." Bono had been obedient to stand by his friend in hard times, and he had developed a deep love, deep enough to have him risk his life in return. There is no greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends, the gospel says. This is the ultimate mark of love and friendship in today's gospel. But surely Jesus did not mean for us to just die for one another. He took care of that for us. The great hope of Easter is not that Jesus died for us, but that he in fact lives for us, that he cares for us, to intercede on our behalf, to share with us in the trials and tribulations of this life. He lives, in essence, to be our eternal friend. To lay down one's life for one's friends may have to do more with laying down some of your own priorities to make sure that our friends feel valued. It may mean setting aside some of our own interests and desires to make space for the other person in our lives. It most assuredly means allowing them to help form us through conversation and relationship into better people. These are the things that Jesus did in befriending us. He set aside the priorities of his own ministry to sacrifice for us, that we would know how valuable we were to him. He made a space for us to grow into and become who we were created to be in him. He left his place to come and walk with us, to celebrate weddings, to eat meals, to weep at funerals, all the typical friend things. Most importantly, he set aside his own holiness, the otherness that marked God in heaven, to become human, and therefore let all of us as humans help form and define who he was among us. He made us the friends of God, and what he asks in return is obedience to his example, that we live out our lives in his will, that we abide with him always. To the question, what is a friend? Aristotle is said to have replied, friends are one soul inhabiting two bodies. Christ calls us his friends, and he pours out his spirit upon us, and we embody that spirit here on earth. We are now his earthly body, and we share one spirit with our eternal friend. That's the type of friendship that teaches us not just about love, but about life, its meaning, and how and why we live it. It beckons us onward, compelling us to share, to love others, to introduce them to such a purpose that we might share in their fullness of life. That's the promise of friendship. Somehow, in the sharing of one spirit among two bodies, it actually makes you full and whole. You won't have hundreds of friends, not even in a whole lifetime. That's silly. But surely you have one friend, an eternal one who shares his spirit with you and teaches you to love. And he is encouraging you to find others, to love them as he loved you, and in so doing, to unite them in our one shared spirit of love in Christ. Abide in that love, Christ commands us. Dwell there. Learn to be obedient to the example, because that house of love, the place of God's friendship, is the place of abundant life in Christ. Amen.